Thank you, thank you. How's everybody doing tonight? It's fun to be up here. You get me like once or twice a year. Just enough to be dangerous, right? Just enough to let Jordan do some cleanup work. Oh, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you're here and that you're active among us and that your promise is that when we gather, you come. And Lord, I just ask that you connect us to the gift of salvation tonight. God, and that through connecting us to the gift that we've each received, Lord, I ask that you would compel us, that you'd send us, that you'd spark us, Lord, that you'd fuel us with a connection to the very gift of life that you gave us on the cross. And so, Lord, we just open up our hearts. We just say, come and do something only you can do. Beyond what my words are capable of doing, I ask that you would come and that you would do something that only you can do, Lord, and that you'd change us. Like, literally, I ask that you'd change us tonight, that you'd deposit something within us that we didn't have when we walked into this room, or that you'd deposit something of your kingdom inside of us, that you'd awaken something within us to your kingdom tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I am picking up on the sermon series that we've been on probably the last 6 weeks or so. We've been talking about the kingdom authority, right? And how kingdom authority, Jordan's definition that he maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago gave, that it's the power of God to redeem all creation, right? And we've talked about different means at which that's expressed in our lives, right? Through hearing the voice of God, through deliverance and through healings and through hospitality. And Megan and AJ preached amazing sermons. And who's been blessed? Who's gone? I feel like these sermons have been like, I've had to go home and like actually evaluate my life relative to what they're saying and be like, am I hospitable? Like, I'm not sure. Like, do I actually walk around believing for deliverance? Like, I just feel like it's been such a good self-evaluation. And my hope is tonight we do that a little more. Who's down? Yeah? Yeah? Well, my topic, my means of seeing redemption is through evangelism. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Some excitement, maybe some, a little trepidation. It's a word that I think sometimes we have mixed feelings with, if we're honest, right? Like it's, oh yeah, I believe in it and I want to do it, but like maybe I have a hard time actually doing it. And what does it look like? I'm not an evangelist. You know, the introverts, they probably are the ones who are like, oh, this isn't for me, maybe. Like, I'll do the hospitality thing, but the evangelism, that's probably, I'll leave that up to the loud people, like Riley and AJ, right? Like, it's not the case. Can I call you all higher tonight? Are you willing to be called higher? Even if you're here, will you be willing to come here? If you're here, will you come up here? Like, the invitation tonight is to embrace the call that we're all called to evangelize. Amen? Well, we've talked about how being a Christian comes with authority, right? Jesus said this in Matthew 28 with the Great Commission. He said to his disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? He gives them authority to go and make disciples. Another verse that I love is John 14, where he says, truly, truly, whoever believes in me, you'll do the things that I do, but even greater things you'll do because I'm going away to the Father, right? He gives us authority to make disciples. He gives us authority to do signs, wonders, and miracles. Like, we don't have the authority in and of ourselves to see people get healed, right? Like, that authority comes down from heaven. We don't have the authority, the ability to truly make disciples. That authority Jesus gives us when he tells us that all authority on heaven and earth has come upon me, and now I've chosen to make my dwelling place inside you. Now go and use my authority that I've given you to do the very things I'm asking you to do. The thing, though, with authority is it comes with responsibility. There's responsibility when authority is delegated, right? I mean, we experience this in our workplaces, right? Like, whoever has more authority has more responsibility. Right? And you can, it's the old verse in Luke 12 that it was Spider-Man that stole it. To everyone in whom much is given, much will be required. To him who has been entrusted much will be demanded the more. I think it was quoted in Spider-Man. They love taking Bible verses and sayings and putting them in those funny movies. But with authority comes responsibility. You ever seen somebody gladly receive authority but then defer the responsibility that comes with it? Ever had a boss that did that? Kind of make you upset? Yeah. With authority comes responsibility, and we've been given the authority from heaven to go and to make disciples. We've been given the authority from heaven to go forth and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to proclaim the good news. And because we've been given the authority, there's a responsibility to do it. Amen? There's a responsibility, and I would propose that Christian responsibility looks a lot different than worldly responsibility. Worldly responsibility is an ongoing engagement with a cost-benefit analysis. We engage and we determine whether the benefit of carrying out a responsibility equates to the cost, right? We try to make a determination of whether the compensation equates with the effort, the skill set, etc., that's required to bear the responsibility. Again, a cheap example, your job. You go, who's ever been interviewed, right? They tell you, hey, here's your list of responsibilities. You gotta be here at 8 a.m. and you can't leave till 5, and we'll give you 30 minutes for lunch, right? And you gotta do X, Y, and Z while you're here. And then they say, hey, to reward you for your responsibility, for carrying this responsibility, here's what we're gonna pay you. We're gonna pay you $50,000 a year. You can be sick 3 days only, and you can go on vacation for 2 weeks. We'll match your 401k and, you know, so, right? So we engage with this all the time. Worldly responsibility is a constant engagement with cost-benefit analysis. Is the cost of carrying this responsibility equate with the benefit that I get, right? Christian responsibility is a completely different analysis. And the best depiction that I see in the scriptures is the responsibility of the indebted servant to forgive his debtors. The indebted servant, the king comes to him and says, hey, you owe me 10,000 talents. I'll forgive your 10,000 talents, but you gotta go forth and forgive anyone who owes you 100 denarii. 10,000 talents? Does anybody know this? I studying to preach, actually, you learned something. A talent was 20 years of wages for a laborer. 20 years. So 200,000 years of wages is what he proposed to forgive. And his responsibility was to forgive then the ones who owed him 100 denarii. Denarii was a day's wage. 200,000 years of wages in exchange for 100 days of wages? Who takes that deal? If you made 50 grand a year, if that was the average salary of a laborer, it would have been $10 billion forgiven. And you know what his responsibility was? Was to go forgive those who owed him 19 grand. It would take, I did a little math too. I can do math. Well, my calculator can. 526,000 people he would have had to forgive until he broke even. 526,000 people he would have had forgiven before his 10 billion would have been matched. There's no cost-benefit analysis needed, right? There's no analysis needed. However, the servant went out, it says. He got disconnected from the gift, and the forgiveness he had received got further in the rear view. And all of a sudden, he started doing a cost-benefit analysis, in my opinion. Is this responsibility really mine? Am I still getting enough to have to carry this? Maybe that he meant that this was for somebody else. This wasn't mine. I did it for a season, but it's no longer mine to carry. We as Christians cannot get disconnected from the gift of the gospel, because connection to the gift makes our Christian responsibilities a simple thank you. It's hard to even call the responsibility that comes with the authority that's come upon us as responsibility. It's hard to say to the servant I empathize that you have to now go forth and forgive those who owe you 19 grand. Is that a responsibility, or is that just an ongoing thank you for the 10 billion that was forgiven? That's Christian responsibility, in my opinion. Christian responsibility looks completely different than worldly responsibility. There's no need to do a worldly analysis of whether your benefit equates to the responsibility. 200,000 years of wages in exchange for 100 days of labor, of wages, is no-brainer. However, throughout the scriptures, we watch Israel do this. In the wilderness, they lost connection from their gift of deliverance, and they start bellyaching that, man, at least we had food in Egypt. You know, on Mount Sinai, Moses spends a couple too many days up on the mountain, and they erect the golden calf. Throughout the kings and the prophets, time and time again, they lose connection with Yahweh, with the one who covered them by a cloud by day and a fire by night, the one who fed them in the wilderness, the one who parted the Red Sea and led them into deliverance, the one who gave them a law and a temple and said, I'm gonna make my dwelling place among you. They got disconnected from the gift, and the very responsibility of obedience became a burden upon them, one that they started to view as a worldly responsibility. They lost sight, they lost connection with the gift. That's what we can't do. We can't afford to lose connection with the gift of salvation. You cannot afford to lose connection with the gift of salvation. The day Jesus met you in your sins, the day someone presented you the good news of the gospel and it was like water to your thirsty mouth, the day you heard the good news and your soul leapt that there was a Savior who saw you and who came for you, we can't lose the connection to the gift. And so tonight, I want to remind you of the gift you've received. You were an enemy of God, once in his camp, but you chose to rebel, to reject him, and to follow your own path of self-serving sin. You traded obedience for independence. And in that choice, sin took hold of your body, your mind, and your heart. With every act of rebellion, you pushed God further away and made yourself an adversary of the one who gave you life. The consequence of your actions was stark: death, eternal separation from God, an unbreakable sentence to hell. There was no way to perform, to plead, to manipulate, or to buy your way out. You were on a one-way journey to destruction and nothing could stop it. But then, something incomprehensible happened. The very God you betrayed, the one you defied, chose to intervene. In an act of unimaginable mercy, he sent his only son, Jesus. Yet in the blindness of your sin, you didn't recognize him. Instead of embracing your Savior, you cried, sinner, crucify him. And crucify you did, along with mockery and scorn. Little did you know the sin was yours and the punishment as well. He bore the weight of your rebellion so that you, as a gift, could be reconciled to the God you had abandoned and murdered. No works, no bargaining, just the pure undeserved favor of God offering you his righteousness in exchange for your sin. This is the staggering reality. The God you adamantly opposed gave everything to bring you back. And now through the gift of Christ, you're not only forgiven, but you're made eternally righteous forever. There's the gift. There's the gift I received. That's the gift of salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we've responded to. And if you haven't responded to that good news and you haven't received that gift, there'll be space at the end to respond. But we have to stay connected. You know, you think about the indebted servant. If he would have remained in the king's chambers and anybody who owed him money came into the king's courts, I don't think he would have had any of, bit of a hard time forgiving people of their 100 denarii. I think it would have been an easy overflow of remaining in the very space where he received his $10 billion of debt removed. But he went out and he lost connection. We can't. And so our responsibility is to evangelize, and it's equivalent to the indebted servant's responsibility to forgive his debtors. I'll forgive you $10 billion in debt, and you have to forgive those who owe you. I'll save you from your sin and give you eternal life. You just have to offer the gift you've received unashamedly to the world around you. Anybody in a vacuum say no to that? Right? We don't live in a vacuum, unfortunately. But that's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to evangelize from a place of connection to the very gift of salvation that we've all received. Amen? And so I want to talk a little bit like, what is evangelism? Looking at the clock because I know we got baptism, so we got to stay on track here. But what is evangelism, right? I've set the stage that we have this responsibility to do it, and so what is it? And in the Roman world, it was a term that was used to announce the good news, such as a military victory or an ascension of a new ruler. In the New Testament, though, this term has profound spiritual implications as it refers to simply the proclamation, the telling of the gospel, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and the salvation he offers. This was the term that the early Christians adopted to describe their fulfillment of the Great Commission, evangelism. And it's quite fascinating if you look at the Bible of like how evangelism actually started. And it's extremely inspiring, and so let's be inspired. Ready? You know, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls, and it says that, you know, Peter gives the first kind of sermon, and it says 3,000 people were saved that day, and then day by day, people were added. And so the church was very much contained to Jerusalem. People were getting saved, and it was growing, but it wasn't outside of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, you see this confrontation between Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews about the giving food to the widows, and the apostles are like, hey, we don't, their term is, we don't have time to wait tables. We need to give ourselves to prayer and devotion to the word. And so they say, hey, we need 7 men of good character who will come and help out. So they identify these 7 guys, one of them being Stephen in Acts chapter 6. And it says multiple times, twice, that he was full of faith, of power, and the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, Stephen was a normal congregant within the church, like you and I, right? He wasn't said he was, well, was an apostle. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a teacher. He was just a regular guy who was in love with Jesus, I think. And he gets, you know, this position to help out as a deacon, essentially. And then in chapter 7, you see Stephen going out into the city and he's evangelizing. He's talking about Jesus. And he gets into an argument with the religious elite, and they start challenging him. And then in chapter 7, it's pretty bold, but he goes on this long monologue basically rebuking them for being like their fathers who persecuted the prophets and that they killed the anointed one. And they don't like that. They don't like that at all. And the mob rages and they drag Stephen out of the city. And it says that everyone threw their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they started to stone him to death. And it says in Stephen's last moments that he falls onto his knees and he cries, Father, do not hold this sin against them. And then it says he fell asleep. That one rattles me. It looks a lot like what Jesus said when he was on the cross. Little side note, I won't stay here long, but the way we live our lives and what comes out of us when we're persecuted matters. People are gonna slander us, they're gonna defraud us, they're gonna wrong us, they're gonna talk bad about us. But my question for you is, you know, would that saying come out of you, Father, do not hold this sin against them? Francis Schaeffer, he's a controversial kind of figure in the church, but he had a line that I love, and he says that we live before a watching world. The world's watching. I can only imagine what the effect of him saying this was on Saul. There's no mention of it. It's not long after, though, that Saul has his encounter on the road to Damascus. But so it matters, right? I'm talking tonight about the proclamation of the gospel, but there is a righteous life matters. A righteous life right? Is it St. Francis of Assisi said to preach the gospel always and only use words when necessary, right? Like there's beauty to that. That's not what I'm going down tonight, but side note, like it matters what comes out of us as Christians. We live before a watching world. Our lives have to reflect the very words that come out of our mouths. And so here's Stephen being stoned. And it says in Acts 8:1 that Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day, on that same day, great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed home. And it says in 8:4 that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Here we are. Stephen gets stoned. He has this powerful moment. Saul's standing there approving of it. And it's that very day that persecution breaks out against the church. The apostles stay in Jerusalem. It was the yous and the ayes. It was the congregants. They flee Jerusalem and they go into Judea and they go into Samaria. The gospel hadn't left Jerusalem yet. And what does it say? It says that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. There's the first time you see evangelism. In their persecution, the church is running from Saul and they go into Samaria. You have Judea and then north was Samaria and you had to go through Samaria to get to the Galilee. So, you know, let's just maybe assume that a bunch of these were Galileans that came down to Jerusalem from Jesus and they're fleeing the persecution and they've got to go into Samaria. Samaritans and Jews, they hated each other. I think AJ last week talked about how they'd go miles in a different direction just to avoid the other cities. And here's the church in the very hour of persecution, and they're going into Samaria, and they're not going there to preserve their lives, to hide amongst the Samaritans. They're not going there to blend in and just try to, you know, stay a couple nights and move on. They're going into Samaria, and they're proclaiming the gospel. Like they're taking the gospel outside of Jerusalem. There's the first time you see evangelism in the church. It was the common people. It says the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It wasn't the leaders. It was the you and the eyes who were going forth in their daily life of persecution, right? But in their lives, along the journey, they're preaching the gospel. And I love this because Jordan's definition that authority is the power to redeem all creation. The word redeem in Greek, it's a business term. It's like a marketplace term. It's a term that they would use when you go into the marketplace and you would seek a buying opportunity. That you'd try to make the most of a present opportunity because you recognize the future gain. Here's the church being persecuted in Jerusalem. They probably thought, oh, here we are. We're growing so much. We're going to stay here in Jerusalem. We're just going to build a big old mega church right here, right? No need to go out. Like, we're just going to stay here. Here comes this persecution in a matter of a day, and they're fleeing, and they're going into their enemy's land. And on their way, they're preaching the gospel because they had eyes of redemption. They're like, oh my goodness, yes, we're facing persecution, but could this be a buying opportunity for the Samaritans? Could there be an opportunity to become a kingdom buyer and see the souls of Samaria as unreached? Could we see the future gain of what could happen if we go forth in boldness and we proclaim the gospel as we go? If that doesn't describe evangelism, then I'm not sure what does. Christians are buyers for heaven, given the responsibility and the necessary authority to seize every opportunity to buy souls, to see the future gain of a soul entering into eternity with God, and allow that vantage point to compel us to preach the gospel. We're redeemers. We're little redeemers. I mean, think about Black Friday. Like, it's like, again, another cheap example. People make long lists. They spend days. Why? Because they know on that Black Friday there's gonna be an opportunity to buy. They know in that day there's gonna be an opportunity to realize a future gain by getting $40 off their plasma TV. What if we saw life like this? What if we saw brushing shoulders with a stranger? What if the lady at the cash register that says one extra word to us that makes us think about like, oh, like she actually engaged me, what if that's like an invitation into a buying opportunity? Like, we're called to redeem all of creation. We redeem by buying souls. We redeem by going forth into Samaria and not just saying, oh, self-preservation, let's blend in. No, everywhere our feet step, every room we step into, every person we interact with, we're buyers. Like, we're buyers. We're redeemers. Like, we have to live life with these eyes of redemption. We have to see the future value. We have to see the future value of a soul condemned for eternity coming into new life and being saved. We got to see the value of this man receiving the reward of his suffering. And he wants to use us. It's our hands and our feet. We're the co-laborers. He says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. Right? And so I just love this picture. You guys are not as fired up as I am. We've been given the power to redeem. Redeem is to seize buying opportunities. Seize them. Seize them. Charles Spurgeon said this about evangelism. Our grand object is not the revision of opinions. It's the regeneration of natures. When we buy souls back, we're not trying to change their opinions so that they come to River House from a different church. I just had to say this. Like, evangelism is not Christians church hopping. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel to those who are dead in their sin. Testifying to them about the gift that you've received and informing them that it's also available to them. For free. For free. For free. And the reality of it is if we actually say that we've received this gift, we can't keep it to ourselves. Like, we have to have this holy conviction. A holy conviction inside of us that, Lord, if you open me up to an encounter with somebody and you create a buying opportunity, I won't not go for it. I will not. I'll tell you, I was yesterday at a park and there was like a family with like four kids and they were like a little ways away. And like, I just felt like the Lord was like, you gotta go tell them about Jesus and like invite them to church. And I was like, I'm at Kenny's birthday party. I'm like, I don't know. Like, I did one of those good old wrestles with the Lord, you know, of like, you sure that's your voice? You're preaching on evangelism tomorrow. Do you really want to stand up there knowing that you didn't do it today? That's what went through my mind. I'll be honest. Maybe a little bit of shame. Lord, forgive me for partnering with shame. That did not motivate me. I got to the heart. But I went over there and I kind of fumbled a little bit. But like, it's like I couldn't not. Like, we can't not. The world can't afford us to not step out, right? Like, the world, like, no offense, hospitality is beautiful. Healings are beautiful. Deliverances are beautiful, but they don't save you. They won't save a soul. Someone can get their foot healed, stand up and live like hell, right? Like, we've heard the stories. We've seen it. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. No offense. Jordan's not here. He preached on healing. 1 Peter, he says that we should have the reasoning for our hope sharp on our lips so that we may be able to share it with the world around us. Another Spurgeon quote. If you ever just want to get wrecked, just read his, well, don't just read his quotes, read his books. But he said that it must not be tolerated that Christ should be unknown through our silence and sinners unwarned through our negligence. Should I just stop preaching? That's enough. Like, honestly, I mean, I think of Hosea, right? In Hosea 4, you've all heard the verse. It talks about how the Israelites are contending with the priests. They're not being obedient. They're not listening. They're engaging in idolatry and sexual sin and all these things. And in Hosea 4:6, he says that my people are perishing for a lack of knowledge. It's still true. People are perishing, and you and I have the knowledge. Like, you and I have it. We either, and we come and we say we have it, and we sing about it. Like, we sing that whole song. Like, I'll remember how salvation met me. Like, we claim it. We're all here, right? Because we say we have the knowledge of Jesus. But yet, not yet, but people are perishing because they don't. That's why Paul in Colossians 4, he says that to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. You know what best use of your time is, the word for? Redeem. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Redeem the time. How? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The salt we have is the gospel. Loving people is great, and it's yes. And encouraging people, yes. And getting people gifts, yes. And like extravagantly loving your neighbor, yes. But in love, we have to unashamedly offer them the gospel. They have to hear the good news, right? Paul said this in Romans 1, that I'm unashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. You know why Paul, I think, said this? Because he's like, I'm so unashamed to preach the gospel to people who don't think they need this, because I was one of them. And I still can connect to the time period where I thought I didn't need a savior. And he's like, I'm so unashamed to preach the gospel because I was the very people that were stuck in ignorance. I was one of the very people who didn't know I needed a savior. And so he's like, I'm unapologetic. I will preach this gospel. I will give my life to this gospel. This man goes on the greatest missionary journey known to the church. Most are New Testaments written by him. We've got to just like embrace that. Like, we've got to become unashamed of the gospel. Not because we're Bible thumpers, but because we believe it's the power of God to save those who are dying. Like, we have to have this conviction. My prayer this whole week is that like this heavy-weighted conviction would come upon us. Like a weightiness to the gospel. There's joy to it, don't get me wrong. But there's like a weightiness to it as well. And we have to like, Lord, make us unashamed. Like, unashamed to sit down and to present the gospel to those who we know who are perishing. Raise your hand if you gave your life to Jesus because somebody presented the gospel to you. A preacher, a family member, like someone verbally proclaimed the good news of Jesus to you. Look, keep your hands up, look around. A large majority, right? Bless you ones who Jesus came in the night and revealed himself to you and revealed all the mystery of the scriptures and you got saved face to face. I bless you. I'm jealous of you. But that's not the most people, right? Like, most of us got saved because somebody was unashamed to present the gospel to us. This is our responsibility, you guys. And it's not a heavy one. We've been given the $10 billion of forgiveness, right? Now we gotta go and forgive the ones who owe us 100 denarii. We've gotta go and carry this gospel. We've gotta carry the good news. We've got to love people well, but then we've got to also have the articulation of the gospel sharp on our tongues to offer those who are perishing. I remember when I got like awakened to salvation, like experienced it, getting to lead someone for the first time. I was probably like 19 years old. I was in college and I had a friend, his name's Chip. Shout out to Chip, he's probably not listening, but shout out if for some reason you are. He's like, what? Wow, never thought I'd, he graduated from the college I went to, but then he worked there, but then he lived off campus. I had never been to his house, but he had told me about his roommate who was like a really big, muscular guy, and was like really like not about Jesus, like adamantly like opposed it, wouldn't even engage, was like hostile towards the conversations surrounding Jesus. And he had told me this previously. And then one day we both volunteered at the same youth group, and there was like an event, and like I show up, Chip pulls up in his car, and he's like, oh shoot, I forgot something that I needed for the event. He's like, you wanna just run with me back to my house and get it? I'm like, oh yeah, sure, I'll just ride with you. I've never been to your house. So I get in the car, ride to his house, thinking nothing of it. We walk inside, and right when I walk in, I'm like, there's his roommate. I'm like, oh yeah, this is the roommate he's told me about. He's like sitting on like a Lazy Boy chair. And Chip goes up into his room. He like grabs something. I think it literally was just like a Frisbee. It was a Frisbee. And yeah, the things the Lord uses, right? It was a Frisbee. And Chip goes up for like 2 or 3 minutes. I just have like a very surface level conversation with this guy. And Chip comes back downstairs. We walk out the front door. We close the door. I take like 3 steps towards the car. And like I can't, this weight comes upon me that like he's open. He's open. It's like, Riley, he's open. Go back and preach the gospel. And I like, I didn't sit there and wrestle. It wasn't one, like, you know, sometimes you hear and you're like, I there's no wrestle in me here. Like, this is the voice of God. I look at Chip. We're like late to get back. I'm like, Chip, he's open to the gospel. Like, you want to go back there and like, let's just present it to him. He's like, yeah, dude, let's go. So we go back in, walk up to the guy, like just start talking with him. I just was like very straight up, candid. And the dude like starts crying, starts telling us about pain in his life, and like through tears, like just like gives his life to Jesus, like right there in the spot. Like, yeah. Like it was amazing. Like so powerful. Can I tell you that like I didn't have like the power to make him connect with his need for a savior? My responsibility in that was just to proclaim the gospel. To articulate the gospel and give him the opportunity to respond, and also give Jesus the opportunity to save, right? Like his kindness draws us into repentance. It's not always on your words. I'll tell you, I've fumbled it so many times, but like in our weakness, he's strong. But there's gotta be like this conviction that I'm gonna present it, right? And Lord, you gotta come in and you actually get to put your power on it and your anointing, and you gotta draw their soul into repentance, right? And I'll tell you what, like it shifted in me that day. I was like, this is easy. I've had some hard ones since then, but like that one was graced, you know, but even looking back at it, I'm like, man, an opportunity to redeem. It was a buying opportunity for me. And I was either going to engage and be a buyer of heaven, or I was going to get in the car with the Frisbee and go back to church. To church. Yeah. Think about that. I was going back to church. Wow, good thing I did not just go back to church, right? And so there's a real practical sense to evangelizing. There's a real practical element. The word is simply just to proclaim the good news. It's to tell it. You know, and I just want to encourage you tonight that you don't have to be an articulate preacher. You don't have to have ever held a microphone in your hands. You don't have to have a call to work for a church. You don't even have to have been saved for more than a minute. If you've received the gift, you're qualified, and you now have the authority to go and to proclaim the good news that you've received. Each and every one of you are qualified to evangelize. Say amen. Put your hands up. Say, I'm qualified to evangelize. Right? Okay, so real practical here. Who's ever heard of the Romans Road? Okay, this is, you can look up Romans Road when you get home. I just wanted to like give you a practical tool, because I know for some people it's harder than others to present the gospel. But the Romans Road is, there's some short versions and there's some long versions. And I encourage you to go home. If you don't feel like you have a solid like ability, that you're, if you don't feel like your tongue's sharp enough to be able to present the gospel to a stranger, like I like really encourage you to go home and to study the Romans Road. And I'm, this is kind of the short version one, and I'm just gonna read it to you, and then you'll understand, for those who have never heard of it, what it is. It's a very easy way to present the gospel. So here it goes. The Romans Road, Romans 3:10, as it's written, There is none righteous. No, not one. Sir, none of us are righteous. You're not righteous. I'm not righteous. Romans 3:23, it says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all chose independence rather than obedience. You, sir, and I have. But Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners in our independence, God sent Jesus and he died for us. Because in Romans 6:23, it says that for the wages of sin was death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And to put the bow on it, Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How hard is that? That's not hard. We all can memorize that. I guarantee you, you can memorize all 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 of those verses. And so I want to challenge you to sharpen your reason for hope, the gospel, on your tongue. You will be much more willing to engage in the buying opportunities that the Lord puts in front of you if you feel like you've prepared yourself and done the work ahead of time and like worked through an articulation of the gospel for yourself. Like, that's my homework. We don't really get homework usually at church. You all have homework tonight. You ready? I seriously, I want you all to set up. I know all of you, you know, even you young people, I know you always like taking photos and videos of yourself anyways. So I want you to put up a camera. I'm just messing with you. Put up a camera, and I want you to like do a little 3-minute presentation of the gospel to yourself and record it. And then listen to it. This is all spontaneous. This wasn't part of my sermon, but I think it's a great idea. I think it's coming from heaven, right? And then I want you to watch yourself present the gospel and critique it. Oh, that's not the best. Like, let me add a little bit of, you know, a little bit of pepper here, a little salt here, a little cumin here. You know, like, you know, if you're a little more of a grace person, a little bit more grace. If you're a little bit more on the, you know, fire brimstones, feel free to throw it. I'm just kidding. But, like, I just think it's, like, so necessary. Like, if we are going to actually engage as kingdom buyers and we're going to see all of creation redeemed, we sure as heck better be able to articulate the message of redemption, right? Like, if we can't articulate it, if we don't feel confident in our ability to share it, we won't, okay? And so your homework is to do that. And next week, I'm going to ask you all to show me your videos. I'm being serious. I'm going to come up. I went to law school, and in law school, they put the fear of God in you, because if you, during class, they just call your name randomly and say, give us the facts of this case that you were supposed to read. And, you know, you get 6 hours of reading homework every night, and it's just undaunting. But you, fear drives you to do your pay, read your books, because they'll call on you in a class of 100 people, and if you didn't do your reading, you have to be like, I didn't do my reading, right? So next week, I'm going to walk up to some of you randomly, and I'm going to say, show me your video, okay? You think I'm joking? All right, let's land the plane. Acts 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You've been sent with authority. Use that authority that God has given you to be redeemers. Stay connected to your gift of salvation and let it empower you to seize every buying opportunity for the kingdom by unashamedly preaching the gospel. Who accepts the challenge tonight? Amen. Well, we're gonna go into baptisms, but I just wanna pray. You can just close your eyes and open your hands. Yeah, Jesus, I just thank you for the gift of salvation tonight. I thank you that it is an unmeasurable gift, that it is a gift that will keep on giving throughout all of eternity. Lord, and I just ask tonight that you would connect us a little deeper with the gift of salvation. Lord, I ask that you wouldn't allow us to move past it. But Lord, I ask that morning by morning, day by day, God, that we would remember, salvation, that it would be fresh to us each and every day, Lord. And I ask that, in connection to your saving grace, God, I ask that you would compel us as a church. Lord, that you would motivate us, that you would convict us, God, that you would fuel us, God, that you would push us, God, to be redeemers on this earth. Lord, I ask that our city would look different, Lord, because, God, that our city would look different, God, because of our connection to our salvation, Lord. Lord, and that we would carry the gospel, Lord, that we would unashamedly preach it. Lord, I ask that if there's any shame in us that holds us back, Lord, I ask that you'd break it tonight. Lord, and I ask that you would put in us what you put in Paul. Lord, that there would be an unashamed grace come upon us, Lord. Lord, that we carry the knowledge, that we carry the good news, God, that, you'd put a conviction inside of us, God, that, people are perishing for a lack of knowledge, Lord, and that we have the knowledge. We have been graced by your mercy to receive the knowledge of Jesus, and I pray, God, that it wouldn't dam up inside of us, Lord, but I ask that it would be like a river, the living river of God, and that it would flow from our very beings, God. Lord, that it would flow from our mouths, Lord. Lord, let your, river flow through us, God. Let the gift of salvation, God, not get stuck within us, Lord. But Lord, let it go forth and let it not return void. Lord, I ask that you would, grow our church, God. That you would grow our house, God. Simply, God, because we've embraced the preaching of the gospel as we go forth on our days, God. Lord, I just thank you that you've given us the authority to accomplish this responsibility. I thank you for the joy and the privilege of being carriers of your good news tonight, Lord. And we just embrace it tonight, God. We embrace it tonight, and we just say thank you. We just say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the night is still young. Yeah, everyone doing good? Okay, Megan is gonna come up and we're gonna go into some baptisms.
Can we give Riley a hand? I just, before we go into baptisms, I want to give people the opportunity to respond to this salvation. I just sense that there are people in the room who are ready. The Spirit of God has been drawing them, like, what is this salvation? I'm ready. What is this? What is the good news of Jesus? And Riley just preached on it. And I just sense there are people in this room who have walked from dead end to dead end to dead end, searching and searching and searching and still feeling empty. Still feeling that ache that there has to be more. There has to be more. There has to be more. And from the outside, it might not look, desperate, but there's a desperate cry in your heart to get right with God. And the good news of the gospel is whoever would call upon the name of Jesus would be saved, set free, given eternal life. And I just want to invite anyone in here tonight who would say, I am not right with God. I've been searching. I've been searching. I've been searching. I've been searching. And I need a Savior. I need saving. I need rescuing. I need pulled out of these dead ends and set on the path to life everlasting, to life evermore. And if that is you, if that is you, I want you just to raise your hands up right here and say, I want to receive Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else that would say today is the day? Thank you so much. If I could get somebody on the prayer team to go pray with people with whose hands are in the air. Listen, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Jesus is the best news. Is there anyone else? Thank you, Lord. I want us all to stand to our feet. And as we are, I want you to know. And let's partner with all of heaven who is celebrating, who when one person who is lost becomes found in Jesus, all of heaven rejoices. So let's match what all of heaven is doing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to invite a major transition to happen right now. If you have children in the back that you have not yet gotten, we want you to grab your kids and bring them back in because baptisms are a family affair. And if you are getting baptized, I'm going to invite you up with, I'm going to invite you just to stand up here, right here in a line. If you're getting baptized, come on up. Sundays. And here's the baptismal tank. When one is born again, when one turns to Jesus and makes them Lord, the Lord says to be baptized. And baptism isn't just a ritual. It is a reality that Colossians 2 says that we are buried in baptism in the death with Jesus. And when we come out of the water, we're raised to life with life in Christ, resurrection life in Christ through faith in God. And so we believe that by coming under the water, we're saying no to the old self. We're saying no to the world. And the life that's lived in the flesh is no longer, it's dead in the water. And we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. So when we come out of the water, it's resurrecting life. And why this matters for all of us, not just these ones getting baptized today, is it reminds us of our own salvation. And it brings joy that we were once very lost, but we've been found. And behold, all things have been passed away, and we are a new creation in Christ. Not only that, but this reminds us of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrected one. And he is the one we're living for. And this is also a current reality and one which is to come. And if you have not signed up for baptism and you just feel a stirring as I'm asking these people on why they're going to be baptized, if you want to be baptized, I'm going to invite you to come and line up. We've got an extra change of clothes. We've got extra towels. So if you want to be baptized, we ask that you know the Lord Jesus and have made him Savior. And you can do that tonight even if you haven't. And then you're welcome to come. We would never forbid anyone from being baptized. All right? So we're going to interview these guys and ask them why their name and why they want to be baptized. All right? So tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
Odea.
Odea.
And I want to be baptized because I love God and I want to learn about him until I die.
Yes! Odea. Odea, do you turn from the world and commit to following Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes.
Yes! All right, your name and why you want to be baptized.
My name is Eva. Eden, and why I want to be baptized is because I want to be closer to Him.
Yeah. And do you turn from the world and turn to Jesus and follow Him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Okay, tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
My name is Gabby, and I just want to know God. I just want to be with Him.
You renounce the world and turn to Jesus and follow Him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Yes. Oh, good job, girl. Okay, tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
Nova, and why I need to be baptized because I love Him. I love Him and I know Him.
And do you promise to follow Him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
Isla, and I want to be baptized because I've just seen other people and I thought it was fun, and I really wanted to be baptized.
Yes. And do you turn away from the world and to Jesus, and do you promise to follow Him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Yes. Tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
I'm Nate. I've walked ways of this world. I've lived according to my flesh, and I hate it. And by the grace of God, He's showed me a glimpse of Jesus, and I just want to follow Him.
Do you renounce all other spiritual authority?
I do.
And do you commit to following Jesus all the days of your life?
I do.
Tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
My name is Judah, and I want to get baptized because I love God and I want to serve Him the rest of my life.
Yes! And do you turn away from the world and to Jesus to follow Him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Yes, come on. Oh, you're not going. Okay. Tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
I'm Rowan, and I want to get baptized because I felt like I needed another reawakening and freedom for myself to get closer to Jesus.
Come on. Thank you, Lord. And do you renounce the world and promise to follow Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes.
Yes, come on. Tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
Hi, my name is Jenny, and a year and a half ago I renewed my faith, and today I am here to get baptized because of my new life in Christ.
Come on. And Jenny, do you renounce all other spiritual authority and commit to following Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes.
Yes, come on. Tell me your name and why you want to be baptized tonight.
My name is Angel, and I want to be baptized because I haven't been baptized since I was born. And I am a sinner, and I would like to be cleansed now.
The Spirit of God is all over this guy. Do you commit to renouncing all other spiritual authority and following Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes.
Come on. Tell me your name and why you want to be baptized.
Hi, my name's Emma. I want to be baptized today because about 4 months ago, I checked myself into rehab, and life has totally been switched around by the Lord. And I just want to be made new.
Come on! Do you renounce all spiritual authority and commit to following Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes, I do.
Come on! Wow! All right. If there's anybody else that wants to be baptized, you're welcome to come up here. We're going to have them step into the baptismal, and I want you to be paying attention when somebody comes out of the water. I want them to come out of the water with a cacophony of celebration in this room. All right?
world behind the cross before, and I won't turn back. Okay, it's not too late. Is there anybody out here who's thinking, I want to be baptized? If that's you, come on up. We've got extra shirts and towels and whatever you need. So come up now. Don't delay. If your heart's pounding, just come up. Let's be baptized.
I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Hey. Now I'm dancing on the grave that I once lived in. Dancing on the grave that I once lived in.
We're going to keep worshiping a little bit longer, but the service is officially dismissed. If you need a miracle or healing in your body, the ministry team's going to be over here praying. If you need a miracle, but let's keep worshiping and be blessed. We'll see you next week, and have a wonderful evening.
The world be